Let us pray. Oh God, we are gathered now to hear what you would say unto us. As those who acknowledge themselves to be in need of answers, in need of guidance, in need of wisdom. We open up the scriptures unto the ancient wisdom literature that is there. Remember, the text before us is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that is now in our midst. And we come and do a work in our hearts. We pray, Lord God, do bless us by your word tonight, to protect us and to encourage us in the ways of the followers of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We return this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are beginning chapter 7 tonight. Our sermon text is Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, on the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. And from the New Testament scriptures tonight, from Paul's letter, his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 5 through 10. This also is the word of God. Speaking to the Christians in Thessalonica, Paul says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So this morning I have the privilege to preach about stars. To preach about twinkling stars and the grace of God and the joys of heaven and eternal life. And that was nice. Tonight, on the other hand, I have the unenviable task in expounding Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, of persuading you all that in this world, it is better to be sad than to have fun. And that there is more to be gained by going to a funeral than going to a party. In this, I have to be honest about the pleasantness of mirth. And likewise, I have to be honest about the unpleasantness of mourning. And I think in this task before me, I would certainly fail if it were not for one thing, which is that you all are Christians, and in the Bibles which you hold dear, this is clearly what it says. In this world, sadness is better than having fun. And there's more to be gained in a funeral than at a party. There should be no doubt among us that this is true. It's what the Bible says. And quite clearly, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of mirth. Not eternally, But in this world, as fallen creatures in a fallen world, under the circumstances, this is really what we need. It's true. The Bible says it's true, and it is. The question, I guess, is this. Can I help you see truly that it is true, so that freely you would shun the laughter of this world in favor of the solemn sadness of Jesus Christ? We will see. Solomon begins the first line of verse 1 with a point of agreement, which is always a good policy when you're trying to reach out to people and to confront them about something which they're not immediately going to be able to embrace. You start with a point in which all can agree. So he says in the first line of chapter 7, a good name is better than precious ointment. Obviously what that means is a good reputation is valuable, like precious ointment. It's a thing of great value. If you have a great reputation among others, then other people will respect you, and other people will trust you. And that opens up to you doors of opportunity, which otherwise might be closed to you. You will get to do more and better things, be in more of a position of to influence and to lead if you are a person who has a good reputation in this world. It's worth a great deal. And yet it's something that's not easy to obtain, a good reputation. In order to have a good reputation, you have to have good behavior. And you have to have good behavior not just for a day, but for many days in a row, even years and years and years. And so it takes a continual effort of exhibiting before others good behavior in order to gain that good reputation, which is so valuable. And even one indiscretion along the way is enough to set you way back, even to destroy your reputation entirely. So it's an enormous undertaking to be, as Paul would say in his epistles, blameless, beyond reproach, and to have a good reputation among others in the world. And yet Solomon encourages us, it's worth it. It's worth a great deal to have a good name. And so then in the next breath, hopefully we're all in agreement on this point, he says, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. So he's talking about your birthday. We all love our birthday. We celebrate our birthday every year, and it's a time of real joy. There are presents and there are balloons as we think about the day in which we came to the world and the life that God gave us and all the life that is before us. We love our birthdays. And yet Solomon says to us here, but if your concern is to be a man or a woman of good reputation in this world, if you value that, you're serious about living the life of good behavior by which you may be able to achieve such a good name among others, then there's actually more for you to be gained at by remembering or thinking forward to the day of your death than there is in thinking back to the day of your birth. And thinking about the day of your death, you gain a sort of perspective on life. And that perspective will tend to provide you with important motives to make the sort of choices by which you will be able to gain a good reputation. So if that's your concern, to have a good name, and it should be, it's more valuable than precious ointment, then recognize it. That remembering the day of your death is actually more valuable to you than the day of your birth. That is your birthday. He goes on in verse 2, which is still the same sentence. And he says, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. So the house of mourning is here a funeral. It is better to go to a funeral he says, than to go to the house of feasting. The house of feasting is a party. You have both opportunities in this life. You'll have opportunities to go to parties. You'll have opportunities to go to funerals. And if we were to ask the question, which one's better? Which one's actually the greater opportunity? Again, if your concern is to have a good reputation, to have a good name in this life, to maintain that standard of good behavior by which you'll be able to achieve such a valuable thing, it's actually better for you to go to a funeral than go to a party. Why? He tells us. He says, verse 2, for that is the end of all men. What is that? That is the death of that man. When you go to a funeral, it is in order to face the reality that someone has died. There's a man who lies in the coffin, and his life is over. He has died, and he's now going to be laid in the grave. And that is the end of him in this world. And when we see that, when we see the death of that man, then we all recognize that that's not only his end, that's everybody's end. When I see the death of that man, I see my own end. When I see the death of that man, I also see the end of everybody else around me. And that gives me sort of perspective. That experience makes me think about the brevity of life. It's not actually a very long life. It's a short life that we live as fallen creatures in this fallen world. It makes me think about all that I stand to lose at death and reflect upon the value of the things that I tend to be so occupied with now, whether I'm possibly overestimating the worth of those things. And it makes me think, of course, about what possibly lies beyond death. What is that? And how is how I'm living now going to affect my state then? Beyond the death which is surely coming to me and everybody else around me as it has done to this man. Those are the kind of things, thoughts that everybody goes through when they're brought into confrontation with death at a funeral. And Solomon says that is priceless. Human beings need that. It is a good reputation that they seek. He says, that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Take it seriously. Right? Allow the reality of death, our mortality, to sink into their hearts. Instead of living like you're never going to die. Instead of living just sort of laughing death off, as if it's not really a serious thing. Well, try that in a funeral. Try that, standing around the gravesite when they lay the corpse down in the grave and all those people who loved that person are grieving and dressed in black. Try to laugh it off then. The funeral forces the living to take it to heart. This is your end. You've got some things to think about with respect to how you're living now. Verse 3. He says, and I think this is perhaps the most poignant statement in the whole passage. He says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. So it's always striking to me to see how much young children love laughter. I mean, little bitty children. It's like as they begin to awaken to the world around them and what's going on, they experience these moments where somebody in the room says something funny. And everybody starts laughing. And everybody's laughing. And the child is looking around as everybody's laughing. And they start laughing. And everybody in the room is laughing. And they're thinking, this is great. I love this laughing. And then as it dies out, they haven't had enough. Right? They want more. So they try to recreate the moment, don't they? You remember that when you said that thing that was so funny and everybody laughed? Say that again. So we can laugh again, right? And so they're just constantly trying to create laughter by trying to be funny and trying to you get funny because they love laughing so much. We get that. It's fun to laugh. And yet we open up the Bible, and the Bible says, however, that sorrow, the experience of sadness, is actually better than laughter. And the reason is because a sad countenance, by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. Laughter makes you feel better, but sadness actually makes your heart better. Sometimes you've heard the statement, laughter is the best medicine. Solomon disagrees. Actually, if it's the sickness of your heart that we're talking about, sadness is the best medicine. The sadness here we're talking about is not the sadness of this world. It is a godly sorrow, a sorrow over sin, a sorrow over the consequences of sin. These are the kind of things that that as religious people we ought to be led to think about when we find ourselves confronted with death. We should be sad for our sins. We should be sad for the consequences of our sins for ourselves and others. And that kind of reflection can do wonders for the heart. Verse 4. It says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So there are two kinds of houses in this world, and they're out there. And there's one crowd in the house of mourning. There are gatherings of people that are solemn gatherings in which the people are gathered to reflect upon things like death and the sadness of sin. And then there are other gatherings of men, actually far more of them, where men are gathered for mirth. Mirth means lighthearted amusement, particularly associated with laughter. So we're talking about the pub, we're talking about the party. There's lots of them. And what Solomon is saying to you is that wise men tend to gravitate, in this world, wise men tend to gravitate towards the house of mourning. That's where wisdom leads them. And that's where they grow in their wisdom. Not in the house of mirth, but in the house of mourning. Whereas fools tend to gravitate towards the house of mirth. If you find yourself, if you find out about those pubs and you find out about those parties and you find about the fun that the people are having in there, and you feel your heart drawing you in that direction to go laugh with the crowds that are laughing and to be lighthearted with those who are lighthearted in this world, Solomon says that's the fool in you. It's leading you into the house of mirth. You're a fool to go there, and you'll become more foolish for the time that you spend there. Verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Yo ho ho, you and me, little brown jug, how I love thee. The song of fools. Right? And they sing it with a relish. They sing it at the top of their lungs as these fools gather in the houses of mirth for their drinking parties. That song is not edifying. That song is not edifying to your soul. It doesn't help you at all to hear it. However, if you go to the house of mourning, to the places where religious persons are gathered to reflect upon death and to reflect upon sin, these solemn gatherings, then somebody in the midst of those gatherings is going to rise up and speak a word of rebuke. In view of our mortality, in view of the sin that has brought the curse of death upon our heads, a wise man is going to stand up in the midst of the wise and he's going to rebuke them. And again, if your concern in life is a good reputation, which is more valuable than precious oil, and maintaining that standard of good behavior in your days that would enable you to gain a good reputation, that rebuke is worth a great deal. The rebuke of the wise will do you much good in your life, whereas the songs of fools and the house of mirth, it will tend to make you worse. It will encourage in you, as it does in everyone there, to go ahead and give yourself over to those indiscretions that ruin people's reputations. You can ruin your reputation in the house of mirth in one night. Ruin it. Better to be in the house of mourning, to hear the rebuke of the wise. And then finally, verse 6, a metaphor to remember. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So, I don't know too much about campfires, but I'm assuming that if you throw thorns on a fire beneath a pot, that it makes a lot of noise. That those thorns will crackle as they burn. So you get the metaphor, don't you? The laughing of fools in this world, their lighthearted mirth is loud, it's attractive, it sounds like something big is going on there underneath the pot. But in reality, when you see what's actually at root behind the sound, you realize that it's something very brief and worthless and not anything that ought to attract you. This also, Solomon says, is vanity. So you understand what I meant then when I said that the Bible's teaching is clear here. It's clear in the Old Testament passage like this in Ecclesiastes 7. It's also equally clear in the New Testament scriptures. I'm going to read you three passages to compare to this one. The first is one that I find myself citing a lot, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, concerning the Christian's high calling. Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works." It's a high calling of the Christian life, and clearly it is a life of a pious sobriety and in which the standard of behavior is such as might gain a man a good reputation among his fellows in this world. The other passage is, second one is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, in which Peter talks about shunning the world's party. He says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." And then this solemn pronouncement, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." And then finally, the passage I read earlier, the sobering expectation of the sons of light. 1 Thessalonians 5. "You are all sons of light." This is the Lord's apostle speaking to Christians. So he's speaking to you tonight. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." You notice in these passages how the sobering reality of death is continually interwoven with this call for us to shun the world's party and take up the high calling of the Christian life. Be sober, be of the day, be watchful, in order that our behavior might be beyond reproach. And I would encourage you that Solomon is not merely pontificating then here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, but he is pointing out a choice that you have to make in this world. That's the way he set this forth over and over again. You have a choice. It's the choice between the riotous party of the house of mirth and the quiet withdrawal of the pious to grieve. Everybody has that choice. And you have that choice as well. And the question is then, again, is this. Do you see truly? There's no question that it's true. It is better to be sad than to have fun. That it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. The Bible clearly says it. But do you see truly that it is better for you to choose the solemn sadness of Jesus Christ in this world over the light-hearted laughter of those who deny Him and are in their hearts His foes? Lest I come short of a real persuasion, I'll mention three additional considerations that ought to be of real force to Christians. First, if you will observe them carefully, there is something sickly in the laughter with which the house of mirth is filled. There is something sickly in it. And you don't have to take the Bible's word for that. If you'll observe, you can see it. Among those who are in that crowd, among those feasting, among those who are laughing the loudest and singing the most robustly, you will find some of the most miserable and wicked souls in the world. They're not always laughing. Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. And oftentimes you can see it. And that ought to be a warning to you. Again, I would remind you, and urge, reputation-destroying indiscretions abound in the society of the laughing fools who frequent the house of mirth. It's sickly. You dare not go in there. Secondly, I would point out to you that to take it as your own personal philosophy, how you're going to deal with the unpleasant realities of death and sin in this world is that you're just not going to allow yourself to think about it. Why think about it? Why allow that sort of stuff to bring you down and make you sad? You're just going to avoid reminders of death, and you're just going to avoid reflections upon sin and evil, and that's going to be your strategy for survival. I will point out to you, Christians, that to shun grief and death is necessarily to shun the cross of Jesus Christ. If your goal is to stay away from sin and death, then you will necessarily find yourself staying away from Jesus Christ and His cross. Because that is a place of the most solemn and reflective meditation upon both sin and death. You dare not go there if it is your goal to stay away from such things. Those who embrace a personal philosophy of lighthearted fun either shun Christianity entirely or so pervert Christianity that it ceases to be Christian. And that should be a concern to you as you think about the choice before you. And then finally, I want you to think about Jesus Himself and the life that He lives in this world. He was a better man than we are. Right? Jesus was the better man. The better heart. And part of the way that we see that is that Jesus in His time here, in His life among us as a man, was not found in the house of mirth, but rather was found in the house of mourning. If you have some idea in your head as you think about Jesus Christ, if you imagine some sort of scenes from His life where He was sitting around with the disciples and they were just laughing and yucking it up and having a great time, then I would say to you, that is truly your imagination. Because you cannot find it in the Bible anywhere. It's just a fact, a biblical revelation. There's not a single place in the Scriptures in the life of Jesus Christ where it is said that He laughs. I'm not saying that He never laughed. But I'm saying clearly This was not a man given this choice in life who chose for himself the house of mirth. And laughter wasn't a big part of who he was and what he was about. Apparently, seldom, if ever, did this man, who was the better man, laugh. But we do see him grieving in the Bible. In fact, two times, the Bible says, at least, he wept. One was weeping over the sins of Jerusalem. And the other was weeping at what? The funeral of his friend Lazarus. And the grief that surrounded that occasion. Why did Jesus Christ gravitate toward the house of mourning rather than the house of feasting and the house of mirth? The answer was, he was the better man. It's a sign. It's a symptom of his moral superiority. That's what I'm saying. In this, he was wiser than we tend to be. And would that his heart would be better. And so rather than fraternizing with fools in the house of mirth, he withdrew to the mountain to pray. And he surrounded himself with the grieving and reflected on the solemnness of sin and death. He was wiser than us in this way. He was also more truly moral. It was his love for God and his love for man that would not allow him to be lighthearted in a world in which there is so much sin. How can you be lighthearted in a world in which the blasphemy is almost constant? How can you be lighthearted in a world where there are signs of the sorrow of sin on all sides of us? And that's only on the surface. And you know that if you get into the and go deeper into the depths of what's going on in people's souls, it becomes horribly dark and perverse. Because Jesus loved God and he loved man, we don't find him laughing, we find him grieving. For this reason, Jesus, as the better man, also lived better than us. Because he chose for himself a house of mourning, we find him among the grieving, comforting them. And rather than trying to avoid them at all costs, lest they bring him down. And we find Jesus Christ among the dying. Rather than wanting to be among the lively, the young, those who look and seem and feel like they're going to live forever, Jesus was always around those who were sick and who were dying, and ultimately himself went to the cross to die for them. And in that, he lived better. And ultimately, to bring it back full circle, because of all this, he gained a better name. His behavior all his days was of the highest possible standard. A man who chose with perfection to go in this world to the house of mourning rather than to the house of fools and their feasting and their mirth. He has now, by the triumph of his life and his death and his resurrection, ascended unto the right hand of the Father and gained for himself a name that is above every name. And that is worth a great deal. Every knee shall bow to him and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Do you see that it's true? Do you see truly that it is true? Are you persuaded that Jesus was right in his life in this world to choose the house of mourning and to shun the house of mirth? And will you make the same choices as his followers? And I'm speaking especially to the young. Will you make the same choice in your life as the followers of Jesus Christ, the same choice that he made, seeing that that is the choice to which he calls you and calling you to take up your cross and follow him? I say in all sincerity, I hope so. In some ways, it's contrary to your nature to embrace it. And that I hope by the grace of God, you will. I hope for my part I did not fail to persuade you tonight. It's better for your heart, better for your reputation to be sad than to have fun, to go to church, a solemn church like ours, and to go to funerals than to go to drinking parties. I hope you are persuaded. We will see. Let us pray.